Yeah, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions in a minute so you can be fanned into flame. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
So I'm following on from Rosemary and Akin's teaching about going into the promised land, which has been so brilliant. And I just had that sense that God wants to reveal a bit more about the rest and the joy that we have in our position in Christ as we go in to the promised land. I think we all need a bit of rest and we need a bit of joy. And that in Exodus 33, verse 14, it says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." But that can also be translated as victory. So I think both those things are good. It's a good place to be. I just wanted to ask you briefly, because this is what I feel God's shown me, a bit of his character that has just really encouraged me. Has anyone here during this lockdown time felt God reveal a little facet, you know, that's really encouraged them of his character or of his nature? Is anyone, just a brief little sharing? Maybe one or two? Sorry. Oh, you could go to sleep, didn't you? Or anything that God's revealed, you know, during this time, something new that you haven't seen before. Don't worry if you haven't.
Hi, everyone. So this is Eva. So I think as for me, God has revealed his shepherd nature to me. And like, you know, like sometimes you know things by a fact, but like when you experience, like in your feelings, it's so amazing and overwhelming. So he did share with me, I think, like a piece of his heart and how he feels about us and how he feels about other people that don't belong to him yet. And it's such a longing in him for those people, as well as such a longing for caring for us and healing us and carrying us close. And yeah, just like a piece of his heart in that matter.
Wow, thank you. Thank you, that's lovely. Anything else?
As I was praying on Wednesday, actually, I love plants. And so I've got a little plant garden on my Juliet balcony. And I was, it was hot and sunny, and I was praying and standing over the plants. And in this weather, tubs and pots dry out quite quickly. And it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, "Winsome, the closer you get, the quicker you will dry out, because the sun is hot. You have to keep drawing. The closer you get, the more you have to draw. The closer you get to me, the more you have to draw, so that the water can flow from you and bring out the fruit in yourself." And I'd never seen that before, because I'd always thought, well, the closer you get to God, the more you'd have of him. And he said, "No, you have to draw more. You have to draw more. And the closer you get, draw more."
Wow. Dig the wells deeper.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah. God expects, doesn't he, that the more we go on and the more we get to know him, he wants us to run after him and to draw from him, as you've said, Winston. Yeah. Yeah, I can see that.
Because dependence is not if, isn't it?
Say it again.
Dependence acting.
Yeah.
We depend on water for survival, but we've got to drink water for it to get into us. We could be surrounded by water and die of thirst if we don't drink. So that really speaks into it. Our dependence on the Holy Spirit means that the more we come closer, the more we get dependent, the more we need to drink, simply drink. Wow.
Yeah.
So for me, I think there have been so many things that, I mean, I shared one just now, that really blew me away on Thursday and still does now, even Friday evening, you know, going into Shabbat was a different experience. But I think the biggest one has been just how much in control God is. My goodness. He is utterly, utterly in control. He is sovereign, you know, and he's very passionate about the things that he wants to do, and just the way in which he determined to take Israel into the promised land. You know, it wasn't a passive leadership. Okay, so in your own time, whenever you guys are ready, he will go in. It wasn't like that. We are going in. And you know, when there was some lagging behind, there was a cost to it, so that the next time they came to Jordan, they were going to go in too. And that is the passion that he has for his people, and the great love that he has for his people is such that he deals with the unbelief that keeps us back. And so by the time Israel came next time round about to Jordan, of course they knew what they were going to face. You know, they learned that 40 years before, but this time they were going to go in. They were not going to let the thought of the giants being in the land hold them back. They were going to go in because he had dealt with that unbelief. But he dealt with that unbelief to fulfill his promise. And I find that so comforting that, you know, he is passionate about us individually and about each one of us entering into his promises for us.
Yeah.
So, but I think the biggest thing is just how much in control he is, how much he's in control to every single detail.
Yeah. Thank you.
I would agree, because for me, it's been his leadership, which is a bit like what you're saying, Akin. It's that he is the leader. He is his leadership, and we don't have to struggle and strive and worry about all the little things that I, you know, my nature to do in a way, but we can rest in the fact that he's a bigger leader than we are a follower. So his leadership will get us wherever he wants us to be. If we have our eyes on him and our heart seeking him, wanting to go his way, his leadership will get us there.
Brilliant. Thank you. Okay, one more question. Just have a think. What is it that brings you joy in your life? Just a few quick answers on, well, it doesn't have to be quick. What really brings you joy?
Yeah, I got something. What brings me joy is, myself worshipping Jesus. I love playing the guitar, but the thing that brings me much more joy is when other people also with me just love worshipping Jesus. Something that really suppresses my joy is when people that say they love Jesus in their actions, they just really don't love Jesus. It's just when people really just absolutely with the oneness to truly love Jesus, they're carrying it out with their words and with everything. That's what truly brings joy to my heart.
Wow. Good. No? Julie?
Okay, I'll share mine too. And it's very much like Timothy's, actually. What gives me the greatest joy is when I'm amongst believers, love the Lord, and I'm worshipping him and interceding for his kingdom. There's nothing I find more joyful.
Me too. Yeah.
Good. This is good stuff. Any more? Doesn't have to be spiritual.
Can I just say, my wife brings me joy every day.
John, you've got brownie points, John.
It's true, friends. It's true.
How lovely for the wives that bring their husbands joy. Yeah. Some of us will have to improve and get to attain that position.
Anyone else?
My granddaughter brings me joy. She's not my natural granddaughter. We took her in care. She's a traffic child, and we've had her since she was 30. She is now, how old is her? 24. And she brings me joy. She's had so many problems. Oh my gosh, we can talk and laugh. And you know, it's as if God has made her my real born, you know, like she was born from my daughter, because we are so alike in many ways. We like the same things. We have the same sense of humor. My daughter keeps saying, this is weird, you know. But it's a God put together thing, and she brings me joy every day. She really does.
A blessing.
Winsome, did you say that was your adopted daughter?
Yeah, she came to us out of care because she had been trafficked. And in fact, she just called me one day and said she was feeling very vulnerable and very afraid. And she said, can I come and stay with you? And I said, yes. That's how she ended up with me.
Oh, praise God.
That is indeed a testimony.
Yeah. Oh, so she will give her testimony one day.
Praise God.
Wow. Is there one more person? Is it Joan? Did you have something to say?
Yeah, I did, but you can't hear me, can you?
Yes.
Yeah. I can hear you.
Oh, good.
Thank you, Winston.
Yeah, I love God's perfect timing. I love it when you see him provide in miraculous ways, you know, that it can only be him. And that fills me with joy. Yeah, you know, when he, you can see his clear hand moving events in your life, yeah.
Wow, sounds good.
Yeah.
Thank you, guys. I was just going to give you a little bit of testimony from me sort of during this lockdown period, because I guess like many of you, when it started, I didn't feel much joy at all. Especially living alone, it was like, you know, a sense of possible suffocation coming in. But I'm just giving a testimony because God has just done something quite deep, because I had the need in me was for connection. And also I was thinking, what do I need? I need joy instead of, you know, feeling anything else. And I know, like many of us, Facebook has been amazing during this time, hasn't it? There's been so many good things on there. But I found the Georgian and Winnie Banoff, you know, have you heard of them? And they call it the joy portal. But I really, the joy portal is to do with the cross. It's to do with Jesus and everything he did on the cross. And I hadn't kind of put those two together. But I was thinking, really, for myself, I think a lot of the time I haven't felt joy because I tend to look at, you know, things in life. Maybe I haven't got this, or I haven't done that, or I haven't. Or I maybe might be tempted to compare myself with other people, you know, and there's a sense in me of not feeling satisfied and maybe some disappointment and things like that. But this revelation about the cross, and a bit more of what I'm going to say, is whatever the circumstance. So it's pretty amazing. I think all these things are wonderful, and I'm just encouraged, though, that the cross is the place of the ultimate joy. And that's where we find our position, obviously, in that relationship with Jesus and everything he's done for us on the cross. So I'm just grateful to God for this time, because he's doing something deep in me that probably couldn't have happened at any other time, because I kind of desperately needed it. Okay. And also last week when Akin was speaking, I think the last thing he said was, you know, we are poor without Christ. And it really resonated with me. I thought, gosh, yeah, life would be really poor if I didn't have Christ. I don't know how you feel. So I feel like something has started to unlock in me in a good way during this lockdown period. And it's also, it's just to do with the romance as well of God that comes through this whole story of his death and resurrection, and where it all started at the Passover, and then it comes through to Pentecost, is really like a love story, I guess, and some of you know that kind of language. But I'm just finding it really helpful to think about it like that for myself, that we are in this love relationship with the Lord because of what he's done for us. So I wonder, John, would you mind reading Romans 6, 1 to 11 for us?
Okay.
Thank you.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. I'm just going to read the Passion Translation because the George and Winnie Banoff, they got excited when, because he, Georgian is Bulgarian, isn't he? He found in a Bulgarian Bible that some of the words were translated in a different way, and it brought the meaning to life even more. And it's actually echoed in the Passion Translation. So I'm just going to read the same verses in the Passion, just to underline things. So from verse 1, so what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all, as a dead man passes away from his life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with his death? Sharing in his death by our baptism means we were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him, so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. But since we are permanently grafted into him to experience the death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning, And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of his life. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, his resurrection life has vanquished death and its power over him. It's finished. For by his sacrifice, he died to sin's power once and for all, but he now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. So let it be the same way for you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourself as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal, while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. And they take it that we're kind of dead to the old husband of the law, because death releases you from that legal agreement. So we're actually free to get married again to Jesus, obviously, and the life of grace that he brings. So we've literally died with him to the old husband of the law. And this language talks of us literally being buried and resurrected with him. I'll just read, so this word co, it comes from a Greek word, O-U-V, and this word means union, companionship, even resemblance, possession, completeness. It's basically the closest possible union that you could have with someone or something. So in Galatians 2:20 of the Passion Translation, it says, "My old identity has been co-crucified with the Messiah and no longer lives, but the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God and who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine." Just think, the language is amazing. And there are apparently other prefixes in the Greek, like I think it's meta, which means amid, para means near, but this one, which is son, means it expresses the closest possible union, as in two becoming one, and allows us to see what Christ did was not only for us, but with us. He went through death and resurrection with us, with him. We have fully participated in his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. Sorry, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? Is it okay? It's very strange that I can't hear you. You are there, aren't you?
It's okay. It's good. It's good. Keep it coming.
Great, Suzanne. Keep going.
So I'm just getting the hang of this language, really, for myself. But I heard something else on Facebook. Sorry, I'm copying from other people, but it's all such good stuff. It was talking about, obviously, the Jewish wedding and how the elements within the Jewish wedding have been echoed in basically what Christ did at the Passover and then at Pentecost. So I just go through that a bit just to help us add that into the picture. So basically, as many of you probably know better than me, at the Jewish wedding, the bridegroom, there's four steps. The bridegroom, first of all, goes to the bride's house with a proposal or a contract to outline, I suppose, his desires for the marriage. Obviously, this is echoed in the Passover when Jesus talks of the new covenant, no longer on tablets of stone, i.e. the law, but on hearts. God wants a personal relationship with us. And then the second thing is the bridegroom gives a financial gift to the bride's father, or the bride price. I think it's money, isn't it? And then in the Passover, Jesus talks obviously of his own blood that will be atoning for everyone's sin for all of history. And then number three, the bridegroom brings a skin of wine and he gives a cup of wine to the girl. And at this point, this is like the proposal. So if she chooses to take this wine, she's basically agreeing to the proposal, the contract. And sometimes apparently they can tease each other a little bit, and she's like, shall I have the wine? Shall I not have the wine? But anyway, she has the wine. This is a commitment. And at this point, you would need a divorce to separate this. It's a very strong legal agreement, isn't it, in the Jewish culture. So obviously this links to the Passover, when Jesus offered the cup of sanctification. He offered his disciples this cup of wine. So it was almost like him making a proposal to them, obviously echoes of what he was to do on the cross. So that was all the Passover. And then obviously the fourth step is when the bridegroom gives a gift to the bride. So the, something personal, it might be a lock of hair or a ring or money. There's a gift from the bridegroom to the bride. So obviously this is echoed 50 days later after Passover at Pentecost, when the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. And I think you think of it maybe like an engagement ring, guaranteeing what's to come. But the personal gift, the idea at the wedding was, obviously the husband goes away to prepare, the beloved goes away to prepare the home for the bride. But the engagement gift is to help her remember the bridegroom and be comforted until he comes back. So this is just the beautiful thing of the Holy Spirit, that he is here to remind us of the bridegroom, to comfort us. And obviously this is the time when we're getting ready for that ultimate marriage. So I'm just finding this just so amazing, the echoes with this bridal language. And obviously we're at Pentecost, so we have this remembrance of this, well, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, so the breath of God, which Jesus has left for us to remind us of him and to comfort us and to help us get ready for the wedding, which is obviously a wonderful thing. So I just wanted, I think that's it. But I wondered if we could spend some time just thinking now about God has given us this engagement ring of the Holy Spirit, and maybe ask God to show you what that means to you, and maybe what he might have written on that ring. You know, you can have a ring and get engraved inside with a message. So Graham's got his message already. Anyway, I hope that helps, but I found it really helpful. But it is a love gift from Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to remind us of Jesus, to comfort us, to be everything that Jesus is to us. And that's what we want to enjoy more of, this amazing person that we can know.
I've thought of something. I will never leave you or forsake you.
That's lovely.
Could be written inside the ring.
Yes, that's beautiful.
The eternal commitment.
Yes. That's very powerful, isn't it?
Mm.
Not quite sure how to do this, Graham. If anyone else, but we could just spend a few minutes, just ask God to speak to you and to show you what he wants to give you as that engagement gift.
Mm.